The following is a Carnival of Peace address given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on July 2, 2011 in Melbourne, Australia.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Padijana Sahidam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Shakanvitam Shcha.
Peace. The whole world is looking for peace. Everywhere people are talking about peace, how we can have peace. Within our hearts, within our families, within our communities, between nations. But yet, somehow, peace is escaping us. Why is that? This is the great problem of the modern day world. We have so much facility, yet we don't have peace. In the ancient Vedic civilization, they had peace. So we have a lot to learn from the ancient Vedic civilization. The philosophy, the basis of that Vedic civilization was this book called the Bhagavad Gita, which we're very fortunate is still available. This Bhagavad Gita has been very carefully handed down for thousands and thousands of years. So we can take advantage of this knowledge, very practical knowledge. Practical, just like a cookbook is practical. You can take the recipe, you can follow the recipe, and you can get a really nice cake or a pie from following the cookbook. So any kind of manual that tells you how to do something, it's genuine or authentic to the extent that it actually works. If you apply it and it doesn't work, then you know it's, well, either you didn't apply it correctly, or if you did carefully apply it correctly and you didn't get the result, then you know that it's not really a very good cookbook or guidebook. But this book is perfect. Because if you follow it carefully, precisely the guidelines of this book, Bhagavad Gita, you'll experience unsurpassable peace within your heart. Unsurpassable peace. And if the world follows it, we'll have perfect peace throughout the whole world. So I'd like to share with you some of this wonderful wisdom. I've been practicing and teaching this peace formula for the last 40 years now, four decades. And the beauty of it is, the deeper you go into it, it gets better. It never gets worn out or old or hackneyed. The deeper you go into this, the sweeter it gets. The peace becomes more peaceful. You can imagine. It's peaceful, now it becomes even more peaceful, and even more peaceful. So the formula for peace is actually given in the fifth chapter of this book. In this fifth chapter, in the 29th verse, Krishna says, Bhoktaram Jokatapastam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram Suhridam sarabhutanam gyatamam shantamichati. Shantam, that means peace. Richati means he achieves. So, three items are given for how one can achieve this peace. One thing is to know who is the enjoyer of everything. The second point is to know who is the owner of everything. And the third point is to know who is the best friend of all living beings. So if one can understand who is the topmost enjoyer, who is the owner of everything, and who is the best friend of every living being, that person achieves perfect peace. Now, our conception of peace nowadays, well, if I have a good bank balance, I have a good marriage, you know, a good relationship with my family members, you know, I have some free time on the weekends to relax, then I can have peace. But this is a superficial understanding of peace. Peace goes much, genuine peace goes much deeper than simply having material facilities. A person who actually has true peace, as described in the Bhagavad Gita, is peaceful no matter what's happening. He can be rich, he can be poor, he can be famous, he can be unknown, he can be healthy, he can be sick, he can be old, he can be young. In any condition, he's completely peaceful. This is called transcendental peace. Transcendental peace is real peace. Because any other peace, which is material, not transcendental, you see, it's based on certain situations. Well, if I have this situation, then I'll be peaceful. But you can't, as long as your peace is based on a certain combination of, I could say, factors, or a certain atmosphere that you have to be in to have the peace, you can't really be peaceful completely. Why? Because this material world is always changing. Just like somebody in Greece, they may have been feeling very peaceful. I have a big bank balance, you see. But now the banking system in Greece is on the verge of complete collapse. That means whatever you may have had $1 million in your savings account in Greece, and it may turn into nothing overnight. And your peace, well, I got $1 million in the bank, I'm retired now, I got my retirements covered, but all of a sudden your retirement money may vaporize, you see, by a collapse of the Greek banking system. That's an example. If you feel that if you're finding peace based on any kind of material condition, you don't have real peace. You don't have real peace. Because there's always, we know deep down within how unstable this material world actually is. Just like all the earthquakes going on in Christchurch, is it? You have a new house, you're feeling really good. I'm feeling so peaceful. I have this beautiful new house, and then the earthquake comes and it's completely destroyed. You see? So as long as our happiness is based on any material situation, we can't be fully peaceful. So one whose happiness is transcendental, he's really peaceful. So then let us understand what is that transcendental happiness. That is the subject matter of tonight's lecture. Because I'd like you to walk away tonight from this lecture with a new sense of how you can be peaceful and happy in your life. That doesn't depend on the material circumstances, which are always up and down. You see. Doesn't depend on having a young, healthy body or any kind of material condition. That's what I'd like you to walk away from this program with tonight. A new, profound understanding of what is actually peace. So that you can experience that in your life. So that you can feel something different about yourself you never felt before. A new, profound understanding of who you are and what is real. You see, this is how you can actually become peaceful in the highest sense of the term. What is the ultimate position of peace? The ultimate position is to understand that you're not this body. And that's the first position. As long as I think that I'm the body, then I think that having a proper arrangement for this body, that's what's going to make me peaceful. But this body may be sometimes well situated, sometimes it may not be well situated. And I'd be healthy today, but the next year I come down with cancer. So where's my peace? As long as I identify with this body, then I'm always going to be subjected to disturbance. Because the material nature, especially as we get older, the material nature attacks the body with disease, old age, and ultimately death. So if we base our happiness on the material body, our peace and happiness is based on the material body, we're never going to have complete peace and happiness. So the first principle of transcendental peace is to understand that you're not your material body. So how can we understand that? It's not difficult. Just like we all have remembrances when we're little children. I remember when I was a little tiny kid. Maybe, I don't know how old I was, 3 or 4, I don't know, but I was a very small little child. And one day, I decided to go out and explore the world. My mother didn't know anything. I just walked out the front door to explore the world. And actually, there was a railroad track near my house. I went, can you imagine, a little child walking down a railroad track? He doesn't know how dangerous it is. I remember walking down that railroad track to explore the world, you see. See what's out there beyond our little house. Without my mother knowing, I just headed out the door to check out the world, see what's out there. And of course, luckily no train came and wiped me out. And I walked back home again after a while. I'd seen enough. I wanted to go back to the house. And my mother was so relieved. She had no idea what happened to me. I just disappeared. And then I came back. I distinctly remember that day, you see, in that little boy's body doing that. But where are the molecules that made up that little boy's body? You see, they're long gone. The molecules that made up that body, they're gone. They're not here. They're not here with me today. But yet I remember that experience. So that means the self and the body are two different things. And this is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Lord Krishna says in chapter 2, text number 13, Dehi nosmin yata dehe komarang jovanam jara tata dehantara praptir didastratanamuyati. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at the time of death. The self-realized souls are not bewildered by such a change. So if you can understand first and foremost that, okay, this body is going through so many changes, but in spite of that, I'm still me. I'm still the person who's going through all those changes of body. Therefore, the logical understanding is I'm not the body. It's like I can put in the winter, I put on a coat. In the summer, I walk around in a t-shirt. You see, am I the coat? Am I the t-shirt? No. I am the wearer of the coat. I am the wearer of the t-shirt. So right now, you are the wearer of this particular body that you have right now. You're just wearing it. That's all. You're wearing a body now. I see some living beings wearing little children's bodies here, is it? I see some senior citizens wearing senior citizen bodies, middle-aged. They see all varieties of body. White, Indian, you know, different complexion, so many varieties of bodies. So we're simply wearing these different varieties of bodies, that's all. But that's not us. That's the first point of the piece. You have to understand that you're not your body. If you understand that, then you have a basis for finding true peace. All right, now, but what are you? We have a sense of identity. If we're not the body, then what are we? That has to be understood. And by the way, we're going to have a question and answer session here at the end. So please write down, is everybody, did you all pass out, did our leaders pass out paper and pen for writing questions down? Who's our leaders here? Nitin? Were paper and pen passed around to everyone? Is there any paper and pen in circulating for people to write their questions down? If you have something to write with, they may be some. They're going to give something out here, but please write down your questions, because we are going to have a question and answer session here in a few minutes. You can ask your questions. So, we understood that we're not the body, but we still know that we exist. So, if I'm not the body, what am I? That's the next thing. Well, one thing is we all know that we're individuals, because I experience a certain set of pains and pleasures. You experience a different set of pains and pleasures. We know that we're all individuals. That's one thing we know. Plus, we know that there's a complete whole of which we're a part. I'm not the complete whole, nor are you the complete whole. We can understand, each one of us can understand that we're part of a whole much greater than ourselves. So what is our relationship with that whole? We're part of it. So that gives us some clues. Just like your hand is part of your body. Now what is the duty of the part in relation with the whole? If you study, you will see the duty of the part in relation with the whole is to serve the complete whole. So your hand is meant to serve the complete whole body. That is the natural, healthy state for your hand. Similarly, as being part of the complete whole, we are meant to serve that complete whole. That is our healthy state. So now we've understood the basic principle of peace. You see, if the hand is serving the body properly by operating, then there is some peace there, you see. But if the hand becomes injured, it's a very disturbing situation, but it cannot serve the body anymore. It's a broken hand. Or some kind of disease in the hand. So in the same way, we can understand that the individual self is meant to serve the complete whole. And by doing so, then he or she is in his original, natural, healthy, peaceful state. His normal state. So now we're getting a deeper understanding of what is the actual formula for peace. You have to serve the complete whole. So how do you do that? That's the next question. All right, well, how do you serve the complete whole? Everything is coming out of that complete whole, that origin of everything. So, the origin of everything must possess within itself that which is it able to emanate from itself. Just like if you have a gold mine, you're extracting gold from a gold mine, that means the gold mine possesses gold, doesn't it? Can you get gold out of a goldless gold mine? No, you cannot get gold out of a goldless gold mine. There must be gold in the gold mine in order to extract gold from the gold mine. So that complete whole origin of existence, since it's producing so many personalities, must possess within itself personality. Otherwise, personality cannot come from it. So since possesses personality, actually, it is more proper to understand it as a person instead of as an it. So that complete whole person, that person who is the source of all existence, we are in a relationship of servitude with that Supreme Person. And by serving that Supreme Person, now we are reestablished in our natural, healthy state. in which we will experience peace. So now we're getting closer to a complete understanding of the formula for peace. So when Krishna speaks here in the Bhagavad Gita, he is speaking as that complete whole Supreme Person, the origin of existence. He's saying that you have to understand me properly. You have to understand your relationship with me. He's saying that I am the enjoyer. Since he is the owner of everything, as he describes, he is also the enjoyer of everything. Just like you own your house, that means you are the one to enjoy that house. If you come home for the weekend and you find some strangers having a party in your house, would you be very happy? You may call the police. There's some strangers in my house having a party. I went out of town for the weekend. I came back, all these strangers are in my house having a party. This is a criminal action called trespassing. I'm calling the police. You see? That person who owns the thing, they are the rightful enjoyer. So that person who is actually emanating everything from himself, that person is the rightful enjoyer of everything. So Krishna is describing in the Bhagavad Gita, I am that person who owns everything, and therefore I am the rightful enjoyer of everything. And then he states in the third point, and I'm the best friend. Well, that's good news. Krishna is not exploitative. He is the friend. That, okay, I own everything, therefore I'm the enjoyer of it. Because I'm the friend, I'm going to share it with you. Just like a loving parent, he shares all of his facilities with his children. A loving parent gives all facility to the children. So the good news is that Supreme Person who is the owner and enjoyer of everything is a benevolent person. He's not a cruel dictator. He's a benevolent person. He wants to share everything with us. Give us full facility to be happy along with Him. You see. So this is described by Krishna as the actual formula for peace. One who knows me as the Supreme Owner, the Supreme Enjoyer, and the best friend can have peace. So this science is called bhakti, the science of devotion. We all have experience that by having loving relationships with others, we find some satisfaction. The only problem is selfishness often gets in the way. Our own selfishness or the selfishness of others often gets in the way of that, of a pure loving relationship. But the good news is that Supreme Person is completely devoid of any tendency for selfishness or exploitation. So therefore, if one channels one's desire for loving relationship to that Supreme Person, then you can enjoy a pure loving relationship with that Supreme Person. And because all that exists is His expanded energy, He is just like the root of the entire existence. So when you water a tree, what happens? When you water the root, don't you? Or when you feed your body, do you put food into every hole of your body? You stick some soup in your ear and put some butter up your nose? How do you eat? Do you rub some rice on your kneecap? No, you put the food in the mouth. The belly then distributes that food everywhere. So in the same way, if we give our loving service to that Supreme Person who is the root of all existence, then our love, our loving service is distributed to everyone. So this is the beauty of a state of peace called Krishna consciousness. In this state, one gives his love to that Supreme Person, the source of all existence, and exchanges pure, non-exploitive, loving relationship with that Supreme Person. And then that love then is automatically distributed to all living entities throughout all of existence. In other words, this is the platform of pure, perfect love. So, and from another angle of vision, we experience peace to the extent that we experience pure love. As soon as exploitation creeps in, as soon as selfishness creeps in, then our minds become disturbed. But when you actually put pure love, then you have pure peace. To the extent that you purely love, to that extent you experience genuine peace. So the science of the Bhagavad Gita is the science of how to purely give love to that Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. That's the whole science of the Bhagavad Gita. If you will study this Bhagavad Gita, I think we must have some available back there, yes? Bhagavad Gitas are available. So everyone should take a Bhagavad Gita home tonight if you don't have one. Please take this book home. Study it carefully. Apply these teachings. And you'll be amazed at the transformation in your consciousness. You'll be amazed at the peace of mind that you discover, the happiness that you can experience. You'll be actually just amazed by it. Truly amazed by it. Because there's nothing like this consciousness anywhere in the world. They really need it at the United Nations. They don't have it at the UN. We're hoping the UN will take this seriously. We have the formula for world peace right here if they would just hear us. Sometimes we feel like we're crying in the wilderness. Well, the world which is becoming more and more chaotic. You know how many wars are going on right now? And so many wars and conflicts happening right now all over the world. People being brutally murdered, people being raped, people's houses being destroyed by bombs. It's happening right now, at every minute. Horrible nightmares are happening on this planet right now, you see. So many places all over the world, you see. Because they don't have this knowledge. They don't know how to have peace. So we're trying to get this message out. We hope you can understand these things. We hope you will take the Bhagavad Gita and study it carefully and follow it strictly. Because in this way you can have the greatest peace in your life, and you will automatically, by your example, you'll become an ambassador of peace in this world to help solve the problems of this world. We want all of you to become ambassadors of peace. So that is our request. So now if there's any questions, they can be brought forward. We have about 20 minutes. Can answer any questions. Bring the questions forward. Now somebody here has asked the question. They said, do you need to take shelter of a spiritual master first? Or does one develop taste from the holy name first? So this person already has some preliminary knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita, because when you get into studying the Gita to learn how to develop peace, then you learn that you need a coach to actually master the art of devotion to the Supreme Person. You require training of a person who already knows how to do that. That's called a guru or a spiritual master. When you get into studying the Gita, you'll read that that's required. It's like I have a spiritual master. His picture is right here, but you can't see it. But that's my spiritual master has written this book, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. From my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, I have learned the science of how to love that Supreme Person purely. So, and part of the process of developing the peace is also to chant the holy names of God. according to your own religion. If you're a Christian, you can chant the name of Christ, and a Muslim can chant Allah. If you're a Hindu, you can chant Krishna. According to your own religion, you can chant the names of God on a regular basis. This is an important part of the process of awakening that peace within. By having a qualified spiritual master and by regularly chanting the holy names of God. So this person is asked, well, what's more important? Is having the spiritual master more important, or is chanting the holy names important? Which one do you need to do first? And the real answer is actually to do both at the same time. That's the real answer. You should take guidance from a spiritual master how to purely chant the holy names. So the answer is neither of them first, both of them simultaneously. That's the answer. And what is the reason we are not able to surrender to a spiritual master even though we desire to? Well, let's face it, we're trained that in our modern day society, it teaches us not really to accept any authority, that I'm the authority. Why should I take anyone as a spiritual master? We're trained not to take a spiritual master. So that's due to bad training that we don't want to take a spiritual master. What is Krishna consciousness? Krishna consciousness means to have a pure loving relationship with the Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. How to be happy? How to be happy being in Krishna consciousness? That you don't have to worry about, because if you're Krishna conscious, you're going to have unlimited happiness at every minute. Okay. I can understand that I'm not the body, but I am forced to look after and maintain this body for which material resources are needed. So I get involved in gathering those material resources. If I can't get the resources, my peace gets affected. I find peace if I am assured that the resources will be available tomorrow and thereafter. How to get rid of this? This is just what I was speaking about. You see, we have this idea that peace of mind is based on material circumstances, but the point is, the material circumstances can never be sure. You may get a very good job, but you can get laid off at any time. I remember I got a nice job as a computer programmer, and then the whole company was bought by another company, and they laid off every one of us. The whole company was laid off. Our bosses, everybody, but they just wanted to buy the data. If I was working for a credit bureau, there's a number of major credit bureaus in the U.S. So one credit bureau bought our credit bureau. They just wanted our data. They didn't want any of the employees. They just wanted the data. I thought, I got a nice job here, a computer programmer, a nice secure company. But the next day we found out another credit bureau bought us out, and everybody's laid off. You're going to be laid off. Everyone. The managers of everybody got laid off, a mass layoff, because another company bought us out. They just wanted our data, that's all. So, I mean, where's the peace in this material world? You can't have the peace. The only peace you can really have is by developing a loving relationship with that Supreme Person, understanding that He's always going to take good care of me, no matter what happens, because He loves me. Krishna or God, the Supreme Person, He's always going to take good care of me. It doesn't matter what happens in the material world. God is always there to look after me and take care of me. That's when you really have peace. Otherwise, I don't care what you do to have peace in this world. You're not going to have peace. It won't happen. Can we have this kind of concerts again in the western suburbs? Yeah, it's fine with me. I'll be happy. I can go anywhere and talk about Krishna. It's up to our local devotees to organize it. But so I can access it easily. Well, come on, I've come all the way from, I flew all the way from here from South Africa. And you're worried about coming halfway, you know, coming across Melbourne? I came all the way from South Africa to attend this program. Like 8,000 miles from, I came to this program. So what's your complaint about coming, you know, spending an hour in traffic? I flew all the way from South Africa. As you mentioned in the radio show, I was on the radio this morning, how you were a Christian and brought up, was it hard for you to change the Krishna consciousness? Well, you know something? Being Krishna conscious means become a real Christian, that's all. Do you think Christ was a sectarianist? Actually, we read in the Aquarian Gospel that Christ went to India and met with the Brahmins in India. Christ was Krishna conscious, but he didn't use that word because it was so foreign to the Jewish people. It wasn't in their scriptures. So he used something that was commonly understood by them. But Christ was Krishna conscious. He was purely Krishna conscious. It's proven by his example and by his teachings that he was purely Krishna conscious person. So coming to Krishna consciousness for me was simply a matter of becoming a better Christian, that's all. I'm a Christian Hare Krishna, you see. Praise Jesus, brother. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. I have no problem. I can be with Christians, but I'm on their case because they don't follow their own Bible. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. I see him going to McDonald's after the service and eating murdered animals. Can you imagine? After the service, they go and they feast on murdered animals. And their book says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I didn't kill it. Well, you paid somebody else to do it. If you pay somebody to murder someone in the court of law, what are you called? Accomplice. And you're also guilty. If you pay someone to murder somebody, you're an accomplice to the murder. So you say, well, I'm not killing the cow. I just go to McDonald's and I love those double cheeseburgers, but you're paying somebody to kill the cow. Therefore, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. I was giving a lecture one time at a Christian church, and It was a Wednesday night adult study group. It was really, we had a wonderful time together. And I was just glorifying Jesus like anything. He's our Savior. He's a pure devotee of God. You know, he's the Son of God. And I was just, you know, I love Jesus. I mean, I really love Jesus a lot. And he's very, very dear to me. I still remember a painting of Jesus my grandmother had in her dining room. I posted it in Thought for the Day one time, actually, that painting. But Christ is very dear to me. He's a great soul. He inspired me to join the Hare Krishna movement. And so anyway, I was glorifying Lord Jesus, and they were all smiles. Oh, this is great. And then after about 20 minutes, I said, but there's one point with which I... with you all, which with there is one point with you all on which I have a beef. That in English language that means an argument, a disagreement. It's called a beef. It's another meaning of the word beef. I said, but there's one point with you all and you all on which I have a beef, and that is the beef. And they were so impressed by the poetic way that I said it, they just laughed. They had huge smiles. Their smiles got even bigger because it was so poetically presented. And I say, yeah, this is not correct. Eating meat is not correct. They didn't mind. They felt really happy by my presentation. So I think all the Christian people can become very good pure devotees of the Lord. We just have to educate them that this is not compassion for other living beings to eat them. If you love animals, don't eat the object of your compassion. Is it? Haribo, what is the easy process to be a devotee? Become a disciple of a bona fide spiritual master, and he'll make sure you become Krishna conscious. How do we establish belief in Lord Krishna? Why would you want to do that? We don't believe in Lord Krishna. We know Lord Krishna. It's like, say, well, You know, how do I believe in the... Belief means it's some kind of blind faith. Well, I believe, you know, in this, or I believe in that. No. We don't believe in Krishna. We know Krishna. Is it? We're not interested in... How to know Krishna, that's the real question. Not how to believe in Krishna, but how to know Krishna. That's the real question that should be asked. How can I know Krishna? Is it? And the way to know Krishna is to experience Krishna. If you experience something, well, how do you know what strawberry ice cream is like? You see? You experience strawberry ice cream, and then you know strawberry ice cream because you've tasted it. So do you want to know God? Then you taste God. We will teach you how to taste God. You chant His holy names. The holy names of God and God are one and the same. If you will chant the holy names just like we chant these names, any name you can chant according to religion. I'll give you an example from our tradition. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you chant those names with love, you will taste God. You will experience God and you will know God. You don't have to believe in God. Do you believe in strawberry ice cream or do you know strawberry ice cream? Is it? In this way. Okay. Why Krishna gives us an option to come to this material life? Why do your parents give you the option to choose your own life? If some parent says, well, I'm going to make sure my kids never get into trouble. I have the perfect formula to make sure my kids never become juvenile delinquents. I'm going to chain them into their bed. They never can leave their bedroom. Their whole life, I'm going to keep them as prisoners in their bedroom. And they'll never get into trouble because they'll be chained to their bed the whole time. What kind of parent is that? That's a wicked dictator, you see. Is God a wicked dictator? No. Just as you give your children the freedom to develop their love with you on a voluntary basis, God does the same thing. If selfishness is the major problem, a human problem, how come transmediation has not overcome the problem? Transmeditation. Well, this whatever this transmeditation system is, it's not really the full system of self-realization. Maybe they're talking about the so-called transcendental meditation. I don't know. Transmeditation. You see, if there's some system that's being put forward as a solution and it's not working, obviously it's not correct. To actually solve the problem, you have to come to a platform completely beyond all selfishness. Simply meditating on Om or meditating on silence will not solve the problem because you don't have we all require relationships. If you don't you don't purify your relationships, you just try to stay away from relationships, you are still being selfish. You see? It's only when you learn how to enter into loving relationship purely and selflessly that you can achieve pure selflessness. And when you can do that with God, you see, if I can love God purely because you are part of God, then I can love you purely also as God's part and person. So unless you actually establish loving relationship with the Supreme, your meditational process will not free you from selfishness. That's a fact. What are the ways to reach Krishna's heart? What are we supposed to do? Well, Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita, Patram pushpam palam tayam myome bhakti priyachati tadaham bhakti paharitam mashmami prayatatmanaha. If you offer to me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit or water, I will accept it. This was the first verse of the Bhagavad Gita that really hit me. I had not met anybody of this Hare Krishna movement at that time. I was just a young spiritual seeker, about 23-year-old kid in Denver, Colorado, looking for spiritual enlightenment. And I found this verse in a Bhagavad Gita at the library. It wasn't even this Gita of Prabhupada. It was a Gita that didn't have any purports. It was just the translation. And this verse that was translated correctly. Sometimes they do. And I was amazed. You mean I can actually offer something to God and He will accept it? The way I was raised as a Christian is God was some huge power out there. You could never get within a million miles of Him to approach Him. He was unapproachable, completely unapproachable. But here in the Bhagavad Gita, God or Krishna was saying, if you will offer me these things with love and devotion, I'll be happy to take it. I'll accept it from you. And I went, wow, that's amazing. I can actually have a personal relationship with God. So I started doing them. I started offering I offered vegetarian food to the Lord in the evening. And it was amazing. I would chant Hare Krishna, I'd offer my food, and I would feel I was sailing away on a magic carpet into higher dimensions of consciousness beyond this miserable material existence. So that if you will use your tongue for these two purposes, to vibrate the names of God and to offer your food to God, that will easily awaken the feelings, the loving relationship with God. This is described by Srila Rupa Goswami. Atakshi Krishna Namadi Nabhavet Grayam Indriyai Sevan Muke Hijivado Svayam Eva Sparatyadaha. No one can understand the transcendental name, fame, forms, qualities, pastimes, entourage, etc. of the Supreme Personality of Godhead with his blunt, materially contaminated senses. But one who becomes spiritually saturated by engaging his senses in the service of the Supreme Lord, beginning with the tongue, can fully realize and understand the transcendental name, fame, forms, pastimes, qualities, entourage, etc., of that all-powerful, all-beautiful, all-renounced, all-knowledgeable, all-wealthy, all-famous person who is the source of all existence. How to undergo material distress peacefully without getting affected. Someone who has actually understood the love of the Supreme Person understands that even if something unpleasant happens to me, it's for a purpose. A child who is well trained by his parents, who has understood the love of his parents, will understand, even if my parents are scolding me, it's for my own good, and he'll take it. He'll dutifully accept it from his parents. I'm being scolded for something I did wrong. It's good for me. I accept it. An intelligent child who's well-trained will accept a scolding. He won't throw a temper tantrum if he's scolded. He'll accept it. He understands that this is for my good. So in the same way, a Krishna-conscious person, he understands if something goes wrong, I'm just being scolded by God. God is scolding me. Because I did something I did wrong, so I'm being scolded, so I'll take it. This is for my good. It's interesting, the word chastise, you know, being corrected or reprimanded, another word is chastise, but notice the difference between the word chastise and the word chasten, or chaste. Chaste means pure. Chastise, therefore, actually means to make somebody pure. I got chastised by my spiritual master. Well, I got purified by my spiritual master. I was in an unchaste state of mind, and he chastised me. He made me chaste, you see. We think the word chastise is some horrible negative thing, but actually, if you're chastised by a pure devotee of the Lord, you see, or by a Krishna conscious parent who's acting dutifully in Krishna consciousness, then actually you're becoming purified by that chastisement. You're being made chaste by that chastisement. Well, I'm going to get chastised here in a minute because I'm 5 minutes over time. And I'm going to get chastised here. So you all will not want me back next year for the next time we do this. But I really want to thank you all for coming tonight. Now we have some more wonderful cultural events. After this heavy philosophy, you can relax a little bit and enjoy some more entertainment. But it's all to uplift your consciousness. So I hope now you've gained something from these words of wisdom that I'm speaking to you from the Bhagavad Gita. I hope you become inspired now to go back to the book table and get a Bhagavad Gita. Anybody who takes a Bhagavad Gita tonight, I will give you a written blessing in your Bhagavad Gita, by the way. Do I have time to do that? My schedule? Do I have time? Do I have time to do it? Or are we leaving now? Huh? Oh, yeah. We have to... In the back. We did it last time, too, yeah. I'll be in the outside of the room here because it'll be too loud. I have some problem with my hearing. So I have to go away from the loud noise. But I will be in the back, in another room back there. The devotees will show you where I am. If you want to get a Gita, I will, or any hardbound book, I'll be happy to give you a written blessing in the book. So anyway, I thank you very much for coming tonight. And so now we continue enjoying this wonderful cultural festival of peace. Thank you. Hare Krishna.